Good morning, everyone. It is my pleasure to welcome Olga Pavenko to our witness stand this morning. Olga has a very encouraging testimony of God's grace in her life. She shared it with one of our women's coffee breaks recently, and went so well, we wanted to give her an opportunity to share it with the entire church family. Thought that today would be a particularly appropriate day to do so. So would you join me in welcoming Olga Pavenko to our witness stand?
Thank you for having me here today. I'm so excited for the opportunity to share my testimony and some thoughts with you that I pray will send you with some sense of victory in Christ, with the spiritual capacity to stand against the schemes of the enemy, and have confidence that God is always in control and we can trace His hand. We can certainly trust His heart. To be here in front of you all is not something that comes natural to me. In fact, I mentioned this before, I consider public speaking as one of my weaknesses. So I remember the first time I shared my testimony just a few weeks ago with ladies. And when I look around and I saw over 100 ladies gathered together, I told God, I'm so humble and excited for what you're doing, but couldn't we start with a small group of 10 first and then build the momentum going from that point on? But God had another plan, and walking by faith most of the time is completely outside of our comfort zone. But thank God we don't have to do it alone. And you know what was very touching to me a few weeks ago? The amount of love and support I received from many ladies. Some of them contacted me over the phone with the words of encouragement and prayers. When I entered cafeteria that day, one sister hugged me and whispered into my ear, I'm fasting and praying for you today. Another one grabbed my hand and walked with me in the hallway where she blessed me in prayer. God pointed out to me something that day that moved me so deeply. He said to my heart, what you see is just a glimpse of what I can do for my glory when my body united together in prayer before me. Today, I only have a story to share, but so many of you use your gifts to help this testimony to be shared today, and I'm forever grateful to belong to such an amazing body of Christ. As some of you already know, originally I came from Ukraine. I didn't have a privilege to be raised in a Christian home, but fortunately, there are no places that God cannot reach and no hearts that His mighty power cannot change. Growing up, I spent a lot of time with my grandmother. My father left me when I was only 5 months old. And even though we live in the same city, the first time I saw him in person when I was 12 years old, where I realized that I passed by his house many times without even knowing that my father lived there. But this is a story for another time. I have to mention that here in the United States, we can come to church on Sunday like this. We can go to Christian book or even stop here at the library in our church and pick up Christian book. We can turn Christian radio. We have so many opportunities to hear the word of God that sometimes I wonder, could it be that we live in this neighborhood of God's favor? When God's glory wants to fall upon us in some unusual way, we're so distant from His work that we don't recognize His ways in our life. The environment when I was growing up was very different. I knew so much more about kingdom of darkness, consequences of the curses, and practice of black magic. Thank God I was never a part of it. But I didn't have to believe it. I witnessed with my own eyes what damage it could do to individuals and their families. And that's what people talk about it in my school, in my family, in my neighborhood. But the knowledge who our Creator is and what He done on the cross for us was completely not available. I remember my grandma used to talk once in a while with the family who lived the next street up, and she referred to them as Baptist family. So I thought the reason she called them Baptist because they had a lot of children. For some reason, I concluded if you have three or more kids, you are a Baptist. So you can imagine the knowledge in Christianity was not discussed, so people just had no idea. God found and revealed Himself to me in unusual circumstances. I was in my teens, 15 years old girl, very ambitious and passionate, know-it-all. Some of you who have teenage girls, you know what I'm talking about. One of those days, I got in trouble. I don't remember what it was, but I knew it was severe enough for my mom to give me a silent treatment for a few days. And I had a hard time to accept it. So I was looking for the ways around that, and I come up with the idea to pretend like I have chest pains, to get some compassion from my mom, and possibly for silent treatment to be over. And of course, when my mom found out I have chest pains, she was on a mission to save my life. And in the midst of it all, she was going through her purse and pull out a brochure that someone gave her earlier that day. She just handed it to me without any special attention, to the point that if I would tell her I'm not interested, she would just throw it away. But I'm glad I didn't. When I opened the brochure, it described a way to salvation. I didn't know back then what salvation meant. So I decided to read the entire brochure. And while I was reading, God supernaturally touched my heart. And for the first time in my life, I wanted to know who God is. And I got convicted pretty quickly of how I just played my mom. So at the end, I decided to say a small prayer. God, if you are real, please reveal yourself to me. One small sentence that didn't cost me anything, but enriched me beyond measure and completely changed the direction of my future. Literally 2 days later, I was visiting my mom's high school friend, and out of nowhere, she mentioned that at her work, there is a lady who continuously invited her to church for a long time. And that lady mentioned that they had something special going on at church that Sunday, and she invited her again. So my mom's friend, she said that she felt a little guilty for turning invitation down for a long time, and because lady appeared to be very nice. So I told her, why don't we make the nice lady to feel a little better and all of us go to church that Sunday? I totally forgot that I prayed just a couple days ago for God to reveal himself to me. So that Sunday, three of us walked over an hour to church. When we found the location of the church, we were a little confused because from the street, it looked exactly like a residential home, nothing more to it. I expected to see something like Orthodox church. I heard of those before. So the property was surrounded by the fence, and we had to go through the gate to get inside. When we walked around the house, I saw a giant structure, someone like a big tent or a barn. So I realized that's what they call church. So when we got inside and I looked around and I didn't see any icons hanging on a wall like an Orthodox church, I looked at my mom's friend and I said, wow, this church looks exactly like an American, because I watch American movies, so I saw that in America they have a lot of churches like this. I didn't know back then I'm going to be living in the United States and going to church without, you know, having icons on the wall. With the very first song, God had captured my heart. The Holy Spirit touched me so deeply that I couldn't stop crying. God, who controls the galaxies of the universe, who hangs every star and knows them by name, that day he stepped down to meet with me personally. I didn't know what's going to happen next, but at that moment, all I knew, I never wanted to leave his side. And all this started with one simple prayer. God, if you're real, please reveal yourself to me. When pastor asked at the end of the service if anyone wants to come up front and accept Jesus as their personal savior, I knew I had to go. I actually felt like I was living the last day on earth, and it was my first and last opportunity to respond to God's call. But at the same time, I was so terrified to come up front by myself, so I decided to ask my mom's friend Dora if she could come with me. But she kept repeating, I'm not ready yet, I'm not ready yet. So I asked her to move over, and I started begging my mom's friend. I was looking for the words to convince her to come up front with me, and she looked so puzzled. And I disconnected from reality to the point that I didn't realize I was begging her loud enough for other people to hear. So eventually she just looked at me and said, you know, girl, let's go. She grabbed my hand and two of us went up front. I remember standing there, repenting of my sins and surrendering my life to Jesus, accepting him as my Lord and Savior. There on the stage, for the first time in my life, I realized that there is no inoffensive common ground. It's either you allow God to transfer you to his kingdom of light or not. And I want to be with him and know him personally. After service, one of the families from church invited us for brunch at their house, and I had a thousand questions going through my mind. I wanted to know who God is, what really Jesus done on the cross, how I can apply that to my life. But more than anything, I was so overwhelmed by the desire to hold Bible in my own hands and flip through the pages. Because at that point, I knew if black magic could do so much damage to individuals, how much more powerful, real, and active the Word of God is. I knew it's not a dead book, that it operates above and beyond our intellectual level, and thought of it was consuming my entire being. That day, we worshiped, we prayed, I got a chance to hold Bible in my own hands, and I left their house around 6 p.m. So I was so excited to get home. I actually didn't feel ground under my feet. I couldn't wait to share with my family the good news that visited me from heaven. And my mom and stepfather, they were waiting for me, but to my surprise, they were very disappointed and angry with me that I went to church. I couldn't understand why I was getting so much resistance from them, because all I could feel this love that transformed my heart. I felt like I could hug the entire world, and I couldn't justify them being so angry with me. So they lectured me for a long time, and at the end they told me that if I'm gonna go to church again, I'm gonna face severe consequences. I was so heartbroken, I didn't have anybody to talk to, so I decided to sneak out of the house to see my mom's friend. She lived just a few houses down, and when I told her everything, at the end I said that I'm not sure if I can continue to go to church. And she looked at me and said, "Oh, no, no, girl, you begged me to come up front, now we are committed." By the mercy and grace of God, I was able to overcome many challenges and continue to follow in Christ, the rejections of my family and friends. Every Sunday, I would go to bazaar to pick up some groceries. At least that's what my family thought. But first, I would go to church and then pick up some groceries as a cover-up. I had to do that for quite a while because that was my only chance to meet with believers, to worship God, and get some encouragement. At that time, I focused so much on praying about my mom. I plead God every chance I had for him to open her heart, to open her spiritual eyes so she can accept him as her Lord and Savior. And I pray not one of those prayers before your meal, but fervent prayers to shake the heaven. You remember the story of Jacob when he was wrestling with God. He had an opportunity to stop wrestling, to walk away. But he insisted, "I won't let you go until you bless me." So I was wrestling in prayer with God, and I had enough hope that eventually he will touch my mom's heart. And he did. Only a few months later, my mom, who was completely against Christianity, she agreed to come to church with me. But she faced the dilemma, how are we gonna make it happen? Because every Sunday my stepfather is home, and then I had to reveal her my clever plan of grocery shopping every Sunday. If you could only see her facial expression, but thank God she didn't change her mind. Before I share with you the rest of her encounter with God, I want to go back when she was 19. Something happened back then that greatly contributed for her heart to be open to God's calling in her 35. When she was in her 19, she was a beautiful girl raised by her strict mother. Her father died when she was only 3 years old. The lady across the street performed witchcraft on him, and he died shortly after. So around that time, she got invited to a party with her best friend, the one who went to church for me for the very first time. And at the party, there was a guy who wouldn't take his eyes off of her. He was very persistent, and he was also very from affluent family, which had a lot of connections with lawyers and judges. So what it meant back then that he could do almost anything and get away with it. He insisted to walk my mom home. He became even more attracted to her when he found out that in her 19, she was still a virgin. To make the story short, he forced himself onto her, and from the very first time, she became pregnant. When she found out, she was terrified because her mom used to tell her if anything like this happened, she's gonna kick her out of the house and disconnect herself from her. So she decided to do everything possible to end her pregnancy. She was carrying heavy weights, jumping from heights, taking hot baths, but she was not successful. So eventually she decided to talk to a guy and tell him that she was expecting baby. When she told him everything, he contacted his parents, and his parents wanted to do nothing with it and told my mom to get an abortion. And they also asked their son to bring her to the next city so no one would find out in their city because it could ruin their family reputation. When she was ready for abortion, doctor came in. He asked her why she didn't want the baby and if she was sure she wanted him to proceed with procedure. She explained him her situation and that she was more afraid now to keep the baby because of everything she was trying to do to get rid of the baby. Baby could have disabilities. Doctor performed his final checks and he said that baby was completely healthy and took her out of abortion. When she left the room, the guy was waiting for her in the hallway, and his first words to her were, "Oh, they did it pretty quickly." And she looked at him and said, "I'm gonna keep the baby." They didn't know that behind the scenes, God was performing a miracle of saving my life. So one day I can stand in front of you all and share the power of our God to save life. That day changed the trajectory of my life. Now we are going back where my mom and I heading to church together for the first time. I'm not gonna go into much details. I just wanna highlight one thing. That Sunday we had some visitors from another state and most of them had different spiritual gifts. They didn't know us personally and at that time no one in church knew our story. So when we start praying, one of them came up to me, put his hand on my shoulder, and prophesied me. I'm going to read just a couple sentences from that prophecy. "My daughter, remove the doubts from your heart. I am your God who determined and chose you. Don't be so distrustful, for I see great doubt in your heart. I also folded you in your mother's womb, and your life was before me all until the last day." This was the word for me because I struggled if God accepted me or not. But at the same time, this word turned my mom's heart upside down. Her spiritual eyes got open and she realized the mighty hand of God in her life all those years. That he was waiting for her with his arms stretched open and waiting for her to respond to his call. So when pastor asked if anyone wants to come up front to accept Jesus as their personal savior, my mom starts screaming so loud, I am. I was actually a little embarrassed. I asked, "Why were you screaming so loud?" She's like, "I was afraid that he's gonna move to the next topic and I'm gonna miss the opportunity." That was the beginning of our long journey of following Christ. We had to face many obstacles. Our relatives turned against us. My stepfather became so furious that at some point he gave my mom ultimatum to choose between him and God. She made the right decision, even though he left shortly after and filed for divorce. Today, I want to remind to all of us, because what Jesus done on the cross, we have access to our God that we didn't have before. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," we have confidence. It's not like we had it at some point or we will have it in the future. It is a present tense. When Jesus died on a cross for us, the veil that was separating holy place and holy of holies was torn in two. And don't we love that it was torn from the top to bottom? It wasn't man ripping it from the bottom to top. It was God himself ripping it from the top to bottom. And now it's wide open for anyone to come. Apostle Paul in Hebrews says, "Let us draw near to God." our identity, who we are in Christ, should create our intimacy with God. And He's waiting for us to fill us with hope, to encourage us, to show us that He is God of miracles. Let us not look at this like some theological idea. God wants to be real in our lives, not just ink on a page, but reality that we can all experience. When God allowed me to enter His holy place for the first time, there was the place where God Himself wrote His will on the tablets of my heart and filled me up with hope that nothing is impossible for God. Years ago, I remember when I would spend time with seniors who, during their walk with Christ, had to endure severe persecutions, suffering for Christ. And it was always astonishing to me when they shared their stories, instead of focusing on their sufferings, tragic experiences, or even miracles of God, what they would emphasize the most, the character, beauty, and faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It would always leave me wondering how deeply and intimately they knew God, what level of closeness they experienced to be lit up for God, with hearts full of passion, desire to serve Him, to bear His image here on earth. They would motivate me to fall on my knees and weep for hours with only one desire: to know God more, to be with Him as one, to hear His voice and know His heart. My prayer for us today: to pass the crowds that follow Jesus, to learn at His feet, to know what's in His heart, and to experience unity with Him here on earth until we meet face to face. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Olga. Certainly appreciate those words of encouragement and testimony this morning. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, carrying on many of the same themes about the Holy One of Israel for the rest of our time this morning. Last week, we were looking at Hannah and Samuel for Child Dedication Sunday. This week, we're going to go back and look at her prayer of dedication of Samuel to the Lord. As I say, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, holding Samuel, prayers about God. There's none like Him. He's holy. He's the rock, the reverser, the redeemer. Let's read together. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides or is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. So talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to be hungry. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." This is the word of the Lord. First, We could easily spend much more time, of course, on this passage than what we're going to give it today. Hannah begins with personal testimony of her own personal experience. She begins there, and then she expands outward from her personal testimony to the broader workings of God with mankind in general, broader workings of God in all the world. One of the keys is certainly verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Now, this is a relatively rare, what is called tricolon. It's a bit of poetry that's made up of three lines. A lot of the biblical poetry, if you read through Psalms and Proverbs, is made up of just two. But this is three lines clearly linked together. They all begin with the exact same word or phrase. There is none, there is none, there is none. And it is a poetic way of expressing the absolute otherness of God, the absolute uniqueness of God, three times, one after another, very similar to the angels, holy, 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 three times in Isaiah chapter 6. A very poetic way describing the otherness of God. And of course, rock is a symbol that can be used in different ways. A rock can be a picture of strength, picture of immovability, a foundation you build on, even a picture of protection. This week, here's your Mother's Day story for the year. This week, Danielle was working with the boys on rhymes. They were doing rhymes out of the sock family. They ran out of words on their own, so she started doing the thing where she's giving them clues to come up with other words. So rhyming with sock, and she said, if we don't want anyone to come in our house, we could. And Graham, our 5-year-old, got this smirk on his face, and he said, put a big rock in front of the door. Naturally, right? That's what we were going for. Don't mess with our family. Try to come in, we're going to put a big rock in front of the door. All kinds of different uses for the image for rock. Strength, protection, foundations, what you build on. So here's the thing. Hannah is standing there holding the one that she had been weeping for, praying for her whole life, as it were, holding the boy her world would have looked at and said, that's what gives you meaning. That's what gives you significance. That's what validates who you are as a person. She's holding that one, and she looks at the Lord and says, and I know you're everything. And I know you're the only one that I can build my life upon, nothing else. She's holding Samuel, saying, you're the one that gives me strength. You are the rock and there is no other. Now, do you know that? Have you felt that? You see her bubble over and praise to God. She is worshiping. We referred to the Magnificat of both Hannah and Mary last week. Had a few come up to me and say, what on earth was that word? Magnificat simply comes from the Latin for magnifies. My soul magnifies. Magnificat the Lord, O my soul. First word of Mary's prayer in Luke chapter 1, and Hannah begins the exact same way. My heart exalts, magnifies the Lord. Now, do you see how close her prayer is to Jesus' command to love the Lord, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you see it there in her words, verse 1? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Hannah says, my heart exalts in the Lord. Horn is a symbol of strength. She is saying, my strength is exalted in him. What does your mouth do? Your mouth expresses the thoughts of your mind. My mouth, my mind rejoices over your salvation. There is a kind of whole being joy that comes only when you give yourself unreservedly to somebody else. Specifically, of course, to God. Wholehearted joy that comes only when you give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Hannah is standing there holding the thing that her world would have looked at and said, that's what gives you meaning. And she's looking at God and says, no, I know you're what gives me meaning. I know you are the only one that's worth building on, you alone. Right? Have you felt that? He is the rock. There's none like him. Enter his holiness. Worship him. 2. He's the reverser. It's been said that there are 4 reasons Hannah can be happy here. The first, of course, is she has a son. Naturally, she got the answer to her prayer, the son. The second, not just the son, but the fact that this particular boy means that the Lord had in fact heard her, had cared about her, knew her, loved her. All right, reason to be happy, the Lord cares about her. Third, as I say, she gives herself wholly back to the Lord. There is a joy in that that you don't know any other way. Fourth, in this prayer, Hannah glimpses something. And Hannah expresses something of the way God works in the wider world. As I say, she moves from personal experience to the general workings of God. Verse 4 is one example, but then it occurs the rest of the way through the couplets of 5 through 9. Verse 4, she says, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." And the rest of the way through, this keeps coming up. The mighty become weak, the weak become strong. Full and hungry, hungry become full. The poor and rich, the high and low, the dead and alive, the barren and fertile. She's experienced it herself, and she realizes it's not just her. This is God's broader way of working in the world. Now, how could that be? Why would that be? Why would God be so interested in these reversals of fortune? Well, she brackets the whole list with these notes of judgment, verse 3, verses 9 and 10. Verse 3, by him actions are weighed. He sees and knows. Verse 9 and 10, he will cut off the wicked. Means that no matter how things look to the world, God alone sees what's really going on and he will give what is truly due. The Lord is a God of knowledge. He's the judge. It's part of how she can say that. But still, if God is so high and holy, if he is so strong and set apart like a rock, how can he deal this way with the weak? How can he do that? I mean, crush the proud, sure. But how can he, the rock, move toward the feeble and frail, the imperfect, those who are barren? How can he move toward them in grace and compassion, not in anger and punishment? If he is really who Hannah says he is, how can Hannah approach him at all? Three, Hannah uses words at the beginning and the end of her prayer that point far beyond the situation of her current circumstances in Israel. How can she say these things about God? How can he be the reverser? He's the redeemer as well. Here are the words she puts at the beginning and end. At the end of verse 10, she says, "The Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." His king and his anointed. Now, both of those terms are used throughout Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel together. Both of those words are used throughout to refer to the king. King, naturally enough, but even anointed. Saul and David are both referred to as the Lord's anointed. The anointed ones, those who are anointed kings. So both of them are king words, but of course the thing is, Israel has no king at this time, right? As we talked about last week. Israel has no king at this moment in time. She is prefiguring and she is expressing prophetically what is yet to come. They will have a king. And what you may find interesting is that the word there for anointed one, the word is Mashiach. Mashiach or Messiah. She is praying the Lord will exalt his Messiah. That's verse 10. And you go back to verse 1. My heart exalts in the Lord because I rejoice in your salvation. You know what the word there is for salvation? Your Yeshua. Yeshua. Salvation. How can she approach him? Hannah is standing there, the weak made strong, the barren made fertile, the low lifted up, the sad made glad, and she has been enabled to come and pray in the presence of the Lord and worship him with gladness. And the reason that is because she begins and ends her prayer on notes of the Lord's Yeshua and his Mashiach, your salvation and your Messiah. Why? Because the gospel is that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Mashiach, the gospel is that Jesus Christ underwent a great reversal. In Jesus Christ, what happened? The strong became weak. The distant became near. The strong became killable. In Jesus Christ, the rock of ages became breakable. The rock of ages was broken. In Jesus, the living God, life itself, died. Light underwent darkness. Why? He was trading places with you. He was swapping with you. He went low to lift you up. He was cast out to bring you in, to give you, he was made alone to give you a family, to bring you into his family. He was made barren and driven out chaff drying up to fill you, to give you fruit. He, though rich, became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8. It was the great reversal. As he was redeeming you, as the way that he was redeeming you. When he died, what happens? Remember? The rocks split. It's a picture. It's what was going on with the rock himself. So all that means, look at Hannah, all that means you have two options. Just like Olga was saying. You have two options and two options only. Either you can stay proud and rely on yourself and stay at a distance from this one. You can approach him in pride, and if you do, you will experience him coming at you as judge. You will experience that God coming at you with all of his resources marshaled to lower you. Don't believe me? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. You can go at him in pride and experience him coming at you to lower you, or you can repent. You can humble yourself. You can recognize your own lowly estate. And if you go to him that way in repentance and lowliness, you'll experience him lifting you up as he redeems you. And you'll lift him up in worshipful adoration in response, saying, there is no one like this God. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this glimpse through Hannah's prayer. I pray, open our eyes in wonder to see who you are. Show us your splendor. Show us your holiness, your otherness, your uniqueness, and the merciful fact that in your holiness you come to us in grace and compassion. And seeing who you are, I pray that you would lead us to respond, saying that we will build our whole lives on you, for you alone are the rock and foundation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The only proper response to a God who does all of that for you is giving your whole self to him. Take the word of a mother, graciously glimpsing the very fullness of God, holding everything the world said should have been precious to her, and looking at God and saying, no, you are the foundation, and having her whole being caught up in worship to him as a response. Hannah's standing there holding this bundle more tangibly than most of us get to do. The bundle of everything her world would have looked at and said, that's what you should build your life on. And she looks at the Lord and says, no, you're the rock. I'll build my life on you. Why? Because she glimpsed who he was and what he would do for us in Jesus Christ. See that. Approach him in humility and say, I will build everything I have on you as well.